Remain standing for the reading of God's Word, Matthew 13, verses 31 through 33. He told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his field. Though it is the smallest of all your seeds, yet when it grows, it is the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and perch in its branches. He told them still another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into a large amount of flour until it worked through all the dough. Heavenly Father, as we read these parables of Jesus, help us to understand that the ways of the kingdom are often small and hidden, but they have significant impact in our transforming in our lives. Lord, we pray that you would be at work in us this morning when we feel small and insignificant, that we would appreciate what you have done for us in the Lord Jesus, that we might be children of the kingdom of heaven. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. I remember back in the 90s when someone that I don't think anybody could identify or remember here, had some difficulty, something that they were disgruntled about with the church. And she was just having lunch at a restaurant, a fast food place, with somebody else in the congregation. And she said, "Sycamore thinks it's something, but it's nothing. It's just a speck of dust." It discouraged the member that she was talking to. And that member came and told me, it is discouraging when you hear that. How would you like to be called? You're nothing. You're a speck of dust. We don't like that. And it's not because we're sinful. We can sinfully look for significance in the wrong places. But we have a great need for two things. When I was just starting out in ministry, I read some of Larry Crabb's counseling books. And he said that human beings, I don't think it was unique to him, this should be counseling 101. We have two great needs. We need to be loved, and we need significance. It's because God created that in us. When he created our first parents, Adam and Eve, and placed them in the Garden of Eden, he loved them. He created them for fellowship with himself. That's what they were made for. And when they turned away from God, there is a vacuum. We emphasize that about the love of God. We don't often talk about significance in God's sight. God created Adam and Eve in his image. They were his image bearers. What did that mean? We're not going to exhaust that this morning. It means lots of things, from our eternal nature, our eternal souls, to our ability to think. But it at least means this. He gave our first parents dominion over all the earth. And they were his representatives, his regents, his stewards in the world. You can't get more significant than being the very representative of God. That's what it means to be an image bearer. But when our first parents turned away from God, he warned them, "The day that you sin, you will die." They turned from that immortality to death that came by sin. And we have struggled ever since in a fallen world, struggled with their mortality, asking, what's the point of life? Where can we find any lasting significance? The sin is not in seeking significance. The sin is in where we seek significance. The world offers all sorts of ways to be significant, whether by popularity and in pop culture or power in position, success in business. You can measure it monetarily with materialism. There are all sorts of ways to find significance in your relationships. When you have good relationships with family and friends, it makes you feel like you have belonging. It's a significance. In a lot of ways, those things are a reflection of the place that God gave you in his love and in his world in dominion over the earth. But when you turn and worship those things, you realize they don't last. As we get, every decade we get older, the more we realize how they don't last and they don't satisfy. We ask questions of significance is wrapped up in purpose in life. Does it make a difference that I am here? Those are questions that are common to all people. Jesus is telling us about the kingdom of heaven. We're studying the parables. The parables are the illustrations that Jesus used for his message. His message in one sentence summarized for us in Matthew is, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, the disciples would have been expecting this kingdom. The whole Old Testament builds up to the Messiah who would come and sit on the throne of his father, David. The kingdom was described in earthly terms. And the followers of Jesus, recognizing that he was Messiah, brought into this messiahship expectations of what that would mean, what the kingdom of heaven would look like. So when Jesus said, repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, they had more reason than any to be really excited. They were, the zealots, they were called the zealots. It was like a political movement, had the idea of restoring Israel to independence from Rome, and it would be the center, the seats of the kingdom of God expressed on earth. And when they found Jesus and they saw him working the miracles, speaking to the winds and calming them, walking on water, healing the sick, raising the dead, boy, they had the one, they had the Messiah. They had expectations. But Jesus begins to explain that what you expect is not what you're going to get at first. I think we can identify with the disciples of Christ. Have you really gotten out of your life, out of your Christian life, out of your following Christ, all that you expected to get? Interesting question. Because on the one hand, I think we have much, much more. And the more we are rooted in Scripture and grounded in Scripture, the more we fix our eyes on Christ and the glories that are to come, the more we realize that we have above all that we could ask or imagine. But hasn't he left you in a fallen world where there's still struggles that surprise you how they persist? Both in your own nature, in your relationships, in your work, there are frustrations in life, and we wonder, how could God allow these things to happen? When Jesus came and was announcing the kingdom of heaven is at hand, repent. You turned away from God, repent, turn back. I'm opening the door through me and through my atoning sacrifice on the cross. I am the door by which you can come back into relationship with your heavenly Father who created you. You will find your love needs met in him, your significant needs met in him. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes unto the Father but by me. I'm that door that you can come back and find all your answers. And then he tells his disciples, but be ready, the world's going to go on the way it always has. There'll be wars, rumors of wars, disasters, pestilence, disease. The world rejects me, it'll reject you. It's like, oh, really? Are we supposed to get excited, or is it supposed to be a sobering realism? It's both. So Jesus has been using these parables. These first three parables have been telling us what the kingdom of heaven is like. 2 weeks ago with the parable of the sower, we looked at how three out of the four responses bore no fruit. From those who just rejected right off the bat, to those who responded well at first and then fell away, to those who respond, and yes, I'm a follower of Christ, but they're so worried about the cares of this world. They're so divided at heart, they bear no fruit. Three out of four. Jesus is telling his disciples, I'm sending you out to sow the seed, but don't expect it to just be hunky-dory. On the one hand, it's better than expected because that fourth seed The expected harvest was, a good harvest was 20-fold. And the harvest Jesus promises for the good soil is 100, 60. Even the least response, 30-fold, is way more than the 20-fold that you expect from a good harvest. Are we supposed to be optimistic or pessimistic? I say we should be wildly excited, but soberly realistic. Last week we looked at the parable of the weeds. The kingdom of heaven has come. And yet, we look around and say, where's all the suffering coming from? Where's all the conflicts? Where, does this look like the kingdom of heaven? The servants came and said, where'd these weeds come from? Jesus said, an enemy sowed them. He said, okay, well, let's go out and weed the garden. He said, no, don't. You'll damage the wheat. We are called to be patient in a fallen world and keep at it. This third parable about what the kingdom of heaven is like emphasizes the hidden work of the kingdom, the smallness of the work of the kingdom, and yet the significant impact, the transforming impact that it has. And the first one, the parable of the mustard seed, Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his field. Though it is the smallest of all your seeds, yet when it grows, it is the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and perch in its branches. Now, I remember when I first heard this parable, I don't remember vividly the first time I learned it. I learned it growing up. But I knew I had the impression that Jesus taught that the mustard seed is the smallest of all seeds. The your in the NIV, the smallest of all your seeds, is actually not in the Greek. I think this is one of the faithful interpretations of the NIV, but it's probably helpful for you to see the original language too, to deal with it. If Jesus is not speaking as the botanist making absolute claims, this is a proverbial thing. He's speaking to his hearers who plant gardens, and he's saying that the mustard seed is the smallest of your seeds, the smallest of all seeds that you work with. That's what he's saying. And so it's not a disproof of the Bible when a botanist can come and say, see, the mustard seed's not the smallest of seed. The Bible's full of error. Let the author define his intended precision. It's the smallest of the seeds you work with in your garden. Yet, when it grows, it is the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree. Now, here's where I just, in my imagination, picture this little mustard seed growing into this giant tree, bigger than anything. I never looked into that until this time, studying this parable. A commentary pointed out that the mustard plant actually grew to about, how many feet, how would you think, in your mind? 10 feet. It's a big bush. It's even a tree. It's sturdy enough for the birds to come resting. That's a big herb getting there. But he's talking about herbs and vegetables, the garden plants. Now, what's interesting about this, and never noticed this before, that Jesus, who knew his scriptures, his Old Testament thoroughly, he impressed as a 12-year-old the teachers in the temple by his teaching. He would have known this, kind of the backdrop to his reference about trees and birds and the nations coming to Israel. He would have known the backdrop in a passage about Solomon. In 1 Kings chapter 4, and it's not the same parable in the Old Testament, it's just the elements of the parable. Let me read it to you. It's verse 30 of chapter 4. Solomon's wisdom was greater than the wisdom of all the men of the East and greater than all the wisdom of Egypt. The end of verse 31, and his fame spread to all the surrounding nations. He spoke 3,000 proverbs and his songs numbered 1,005. He described plant life from the cedar of Lebanon to the hyssop that grows out of the walls. He also taught about animals and birds, reptiles and fish. Men of all nations came to listen to Solomon's wisdom sent by all the kings of the world who had heard of his wisdom. This was the high point of the kingdom in the Old Testament, this earthly picture of the kingdom of God. It was as big as it ever got. And the nations were coming to Solomon to listen to his wisdom. And as he taught about plant life, he taught about the cedars of Lebanon. All of that would have been in backdrop in Jesus' mind as he's pulling the same elements together, addressing his disciples who are expecting a different kind of kingdom than they're going to get. They're expecting, if this is the Messiah who can heal the sick and raise the dead, he's going to fix all these problems. And we're about to enter into paradise on earth. So it's not going to be like that. He pulls these elements together and says the kingdom of heaven is like the mustard seed, which when it grows is the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree. But an 8 to 10 foot bush is not impressive next to the cedar of Lebanon. What's interesting is the kingdom of heaven, you can't see it start. It's the work of God in our hearts. It spreads from the small and has great and significant impact, but the world can still look down on it and say, you're nothing. You're just a speck of dust. And we can feel the minority. We can feel the insignificance of that. You know, in America, Christian culture had majority status for a while. I think it may have gone to our heads. We think that's the way it ought to be. Jesus said, that's not the way the kingdom of heaven is. It has significant impact. It can start from such a small thing to have great impact. It's the largest of the garden plants. But the world can still look down on it. I mean, think about last week's parable, the parable of the weeds. Those weeds persist until Christ comes again. Then he makes everything right. Sometimes we have delusions of grandeur in the church that we're going to Christianize the world. Instead, there'll always be two paths. And the popular path is going to be the path that leads to destruction. And we're in the minority path, the straight and narrow. Few go by it. But that doesn't mean that it doesn't, that the kingdom of heaven doesn't have significant impact and grow. It does. And we should be wildly excited about the work of God in this world and soberly realistic about how much it's going to change the world's attitude towards us. Interesting. Jesus is telling us these parables. We ought to write all of these things on our hearts so that when we are struggling, when we are frustrated, when we're thinking this is not the way it ought to be, these parables come to mind. And we remember, Jesus said it would be this way. The birds of the air come and perching in its branches. It's a sturdy enough a bush to find your home in. In Christ, you can find your resting place, your home. He told them still another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into a large amount of flour until it worked all through the dough. That large amount of flour was some 20 to 40 liters of flour. And working the yeast into that large amount of dough could feed maybe up to 100 people. There's no part of the dough that the yeast doesn't affect. It transforms everything in the dough. But it's similar to the mustard plant. Jesus fed 5,000. They would have been excited. He can do this. There's not going to be any more hunger problems in the world. We're serving the Messiah. His kingdom is arriving. This is it. This is great. This parable says it's like the yeast. You can't even see it at first. It has transforming power in all of your life, but feeds 100 people. It's wow. But really? That's our place in the world. We look around and say, like, we're living in the day when Jesus said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples. Wildly excited that this is God's world. It's all in Jesus' hands. He has bound Satan. We can go out and whoever the Father gives to Jesus will come to Jesus. There is no stopping the church. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. But as soon as we overreach and think, and then the world's going to be an ideal place and I'm not going to have any problems. It's like, nope, let me pull you back in. That's an overreach. had two illustrations that were based on Mary's grandmother, her father's mother. We called her Granny. And I told Mary this morning I was going to use these illustrations, and she had to take me down a notch on both of them because I had them wrong. The first one, Mary, Granny could make the best biscuits ever. And we just wanted to know how she made it. We were going to record. I sat down. We were saying, tell us how you made it. I was going to write down the recipe, and we were going to get it. Most of you had grandmothers like this. She said, well, you take about this much flour. Well, how much? About this much. You mix about this much water into it until it feels like this. And you take a little bit of yeast and put it into some warm water and you mix it. And then, oh, that's a little bit too wet. So you add a little more flour until it feels like this. So, how much is that? We couldn't tell. But they were I was going to use her for the illustration with the mixing the yeast into the dough. And that still works. What didn't work is I thought that she cooked for a kind of a boarding house. She might have cooked up to 100 people. Mary said, that wasn't Granny. That was my other grandmother. That was her mother's mother. So the point's still there. How many of you have heard of Mrs. Elder from Port St. Joe, Florida? She fed 100 people in her boarding house. Nobody. The kingdom of heaven is like the woman that takes yeast, mixes it into the dough, and it has transforming power. You see, the yeast is not restrained. It touches everything. The kingdom of heaven is like that in your life and in the will of God in everybody's life whom God calls and gives to Christ. And we are salt and light in the world. We do make a difference, but we need to be a little more realistic in our expectations about this world becoming a paradise. So God is at work in and through us. We all have stories that we could tell about, wow, this is what God did to change this, to change me, to change my family, to change our neighbors. And 100 years from now, nobody's going to ever hear of us. There are very few famous Christians. Think about it. In all the martyrs, in the 20th century, there were more martyrs than in all previous centuries. Less than 0.1% of those martyrs have names that other people know. Even those who gave their lives for Christ died in insignificance in the world's terms. The cedars of Lebanon of the world can look down on the mustard bush and say, you're nothing. The leaven that fills the whole loaf can feed 100, but nobody remembers that. Are we left then insignificant? No, because what matters is where we stand in God's mind, in His eye. We are the apple of His eye. We are the objects of His love. He has prepared a place for us in glory. Our Savior knows us by name. He calls us to be with Himself. He cares about the one who's wandering away, pulling away. He cares about you individually. He knows the number of hairs on your head. And you know my joke about that is that's a job that's getting easier all the time for me. That's how God knows you. We need to remember the kingdom of heaven is like this. We can feel hidden. We can feel obscure. We can feel small. And yet, in God's eyes, in His economy, He has given us still the significance of being His children. Worth sending His Son to die on the cross to pay for our sins. That's amazing. So how do we turn around and live in this world? So I turn to the second illustration from Granny. And I told Mary the illustration I was going to use. She said, that wasn't Granny either. She said, that was my father's cousin, Ruth. I don't know how many times I've told this story. She has heard me tell this story and has not thought it worth correcting me until I stand in the pulpit to tell you something that's not true. And she said, no, that actually wasn't Granny. That was my father's cousin, Ruth, who cared for Granny for a while. But Ruth and her brother would plow the fields. And they didn't have a horse. They didn't have a mule. Ruth herself would get in the harness. She would pull that plow forward. And as they would go out to clear new ground, the plow would hit a rock pull it up. They'd go carry that rock to the side of the field and use that to build a wall. They would hit a stump. They'd come to that stump. And she'd pull and work at it and pull that stump up and get it out. That's what you call plowing new ground. Well, she was out there working. She's just pulling and pulling and pulling. She was telling this story. I remember now, wasn't she? Mary, you can tell me later if I'm wrong on this. At your granny's funeral, they were telling stories to each other. This is how associated with your granny, I guess. They were telling stories, and she was telling this story. Mary came back with this story. She's pulling and pulling and pulling on that plow. And then she turned back and she looked at her brother. And her brother, instead of pushing the plow from behind, was sitting on the stump. She dropped those reins, and she walked into the house, and she said, "I ain't plowing no more new ground." Somehow that resonates with me. Have you ever been slogging away at something in life, whether it's your marriage, raising your kids, dealing with health issues, caring for elderly parents, or is it job issues, struggling, where are you going to make it? It just seems one frustration after another. Everybody has in some area of life, it just seems like frustration after frustration. Don't you ever just feel like dropping those reins and going in the house and say, "I ain't plowing no more new ground"? Jesus said the kingdom of heaven's like this. The kingdom of heaven in the fallen world, this is my parable now, summarizing his. It's like plowing new ground. Don't expect a perfect field. There are hard places that don't respond at all, rocky places where the response is shallow, thorny places where the response is still fruitless. We struggle in this world as we serve this magnificent Savior who overcame sin and death. And if you get tired of it, you think, "I quit," go back to remember this widow that we read about in the prayer of confession. Because it's not our circumstances that matter so much. It's our faithfulness in the circumstances. You see, when we come up and the reason it was so frustrating for Cousin Ruth was because her brother was not being faithful. He's sitting on the stump. How many of us are sitting on the stump in the church instead of, behind the efforts of serving Christ and his kingdom, putting his kingdom, his righteousness first? That's frustrating to others. But when you're frustrated with others, remember, you're not serving one another. You're serving the Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave his life for you, who loved you that much, who knows you by name, calls you by name. See, our problem is we just want to be recognized for that. I put before you, wanting to be recognized for that is not wrong. That's not sin. It's wanting to be recognized in the wrong places. We actually should have the attitude, whether we are the widow with the two mites, whether we are in the parable of the talents, the one not who got the most talents, but the one who got the next most. We could be envious of the first. Or whether we are in the parable of the sheep and the goats. There were those who served. They weren't even aware they were serving Christ. We should be in our circumstances thinking, how faithful can I be? How does God want me to respond? How can I keep my shoulder to the plow, to the harness, to keep serving him? No matter how frustrating it is, because we will be recognized when we die and stand before our Savior. Don't you want him to say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant"? He will say it to so many that the world will never notice in the first place, that the world will forget after a generation. But our Lord knows he never forgets. Don't you want him to say to you, "Well done"? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we struggle with significance and with the need to be loved, I pray that we would turn to you and find your love abundantly expressed in your Son who gave his life for us. Help us as we struggle with significance to realize that you have loved us so much that you have adopted us again as your children, that we are your image bearers. We are serving you in a fallen world, and there is much that is frustrating. And we do feel like we're plowing new ground so much. And something that is a great success one season seems to dry up in another. Lord, help us, instead of focusing on our position or our power or our fame or our popularity, help us to look to you and into your eyes and to desire from you that recognition. Well done. You are faithful with little, but it was great faithfulness. And Father, I pray that you would move us and motivate us to continue serving in this fallen world in a kingdom which is above all we could ask or imagine and will bring things that this world could never offer, and yet in many ways is less than we might have expected of the kingdom because of our false imaginations. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.